Let's go to prayer. Let's ask for God's help here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for your amazing love for us. And as we were just singing, the power of your Spirit can make dead men live. And in a spiritual sense, the Bible tells us we're born into this world spiritually dead. No one is born into this world having a relationship with God. And you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. He paid the penalty that we should have paid. Yeah, he suffered the wrath of God on the cross that we should have experienced. But there's a way for anyone to be forgiven, for anyone to have a relationship with God, and it's through Jesus Christ, and it comes by placing our faith in him and who he is and what he did for us on the cross. And so, Lord, we are just so thankful for that. Thankful that each one of these shoeboxes will get a gospel tract put in it in the country's language where it's going to go. And so that those children that receive these gifts learn about the ultimate gift of forgiveness and eternal life that can be found in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we are just so thankful for that. We pray that you bless these boxes. We pray that these boxes, Lord, as they go out and go to these different countries, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would just be all over that and that you would draw these children and their parents and their families and their extended families to Jesus, that they would put their faith in you and have an authentic relationship and then grow up into Christ and share the love of Jesus with others, Lord. We just pray that you do that. We pray also this morning, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. You would help me convey accurately your word. And Lord, awaken us. Lord, help us to understand and to trust your word and take action as is necessary. Maybe the action step for us is just to believe certain the things that are shared, or to trust you and how you've laid out the leadership in the church and how we're to relate to the leaders of the church. But Lord, we just pray that we would respond in a way that's appropriate to the passage today. And Lord, we also just want to pray for folks in our church and our families who are hurting right now. Maybe even just the thought of the holidays coming up brings up some rough memories, or even the experience of loss of people not being there who used to be there. And so, Lord, we pray for your comfort, your Spirit would comfort where comfort is needed. Lord, we pray for healing and relationships as people get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas and so on. But, Lord, we need your touch, Lord. As the scriptures say, we can do nothing apart from Jesus, really. And so, Lord, we ask for your help right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. I love that verse. Our discipleship group talked about that verse this week and just how we need that, as it says, the pure spiritual milk, which is really relating to the Word of God, and how it's just necessary for us. It's one of the means that God uses to grow us up in our faith, right? So that we don't stay spiritual infants, right? God expects us to take hold of the Word, to pursue understanding and applying it to our lives. And as we do that, as we step out and obey what God shows us, he grows us. And that's how it works. And so by his grace, he does it. And so, but there is our effort that has to be put forth, right? So this morning, we're going to continue our way through here, 1 Timothy, and we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, and where I'm titling it, Caring for Elders and the Church. What's happening here is in this passage, it's kind of interesting. if you've been with us for a little bit, you may be thinking that, hey, it seems like we're covering like a lot of what might seem to be some random topics as it goes along in this letter. But I assure you that they are connected. If we think back to theme verses in 1 Timothy 3, which talk about the church as God's household, right? The church is God's household, which it is, it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God. Okay, I think that's important. The living God is here, right, with us. And the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, right? So the church is supposed to be the place where you can come and find out where it's really at, right? What's really true? What's reality? And so as Paul's going through this letter to a church at Ephesus, and he's writing to young pastor Timothy, giving some instructions about how he should address not only some specifics there, but also how the church ought to run. And so we are picking up on some things about how the church runs. We learned how to identify church leaders in 1 Timothy 3, right? We unpacked some things regarding elders and deacons and how they're what their character is supposed to be like. And we've learned about how there's a theme in the book about being trained in godliness, which everybody in the church, we're supposed to be pursuing Christ-likeness and godliness, right? We don't just, like I said, we don't just kind of cross the line of faith and become saved and then just kind of that's it. No, we're supposed to really pursue righteousness and godliness. It mentions that in chapter 4, verse 8. And then we're supposed to show honor and respect to fellow believers, which we saw earlier in chapter 5. And also, we mentioned about supporting widows. We talked a lot about that last week. So all these things are about the church and how it's supposed to work, but also that the gospel would be on display for the world, okay? You see, our little outpost here is supposed to display the gospel in all of its facets, right? And how we live and how we interact with each other, how we relate to one another, how we forgive one another, how we, you know, all of that, people should be able to come in and see lives transformed, imperfect people, forgiven people, but imperfect people who are growing, and are being transformed into Christ-like character. And so what we see here, the instructions of Paul to these believers about how the church should run, we got to keep in view here is that the church is the pillar of truth and the foundation of truth. So it should be a magnet for people to see the reality of the gospel, not only in word, but in deed, right? See it on display. And so we have these instructions about how to treat one another, how to work with one another. Now, some of you, probably most all of us that have held down any kind of a job, know that sometimes the relationship between those who are in leadership in the company and those who are out doing the day-to-day is somewhat strained. It can be strained. That's not always the case, but a lot of times it's strained. There's gossip going on. There's all kinds of, you know, sometimes, you know, you get the sense that the people in the ivory tower don't have a clue of what's going on down on the ground in the store, whatever. But all this to say is that, you know, the church is not supposed to run like a company, okay? God's given us instructions and how this household of faith should work, okay? And today, we're going to take a look at how all of us should relate to our leaders, and specifically elders, okay? We've got some instructions. So this is a very strange message for me to preach because I feel like I'm preaching about me, okay? I've never preached this passage before, but there's applications for all of us because it has to do with our relationship. And you need to know what to expect of your leadership and so on. And also how, in a sense, how leaders ought to be raised up, and specifically elders, like we said. So if you are able to, as is our habit here, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning? And I'm going to read here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of all the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." This is the word of God. Please have a seat. Now, so today, we've got kind of 4 points here that we're going to look at. And the first two have to do with elders. And the second two, I would say, kind of relates to the church and how they're relating to elders and some problems that can arise. Okay? So the first thing we encounter here, it says, show double honor to elders who rule well and who labor in the word. Show double honor to elders who rule well and who labor in the word. And just to remind you, what just happened to me? Sorry. So here, just to remind you the passage here. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Okay? And so, question is, what is this double honor? Right? What is this double honor? And commentators have varying opinions on the double honor, but I think most of them agree that this double honor involves two ideas, okay, two concepts of double honor. And I think the first one really is connected with just with the concept of showing respect and honor for somebody, you know, esteeming someone, holding someone in high esteem. And so we want to honor our elders. And, you know, our church has 5 elders, if you didn't know. We have 5 men who serve as elders on an elder board who are the spiritual leaders of our church. And so it says here that we should show all of our elders, right, esteem them highly. They shouldn't be appointed if you cannot esteem them, if they're not somebody that you could at least look up to. It might not be perfect, right, but they have to hold certain character qualities, which we read about and learned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So there's a whole list of character qualities, right? And that's what they are. It's character. And you know, frankly, it doesn't matter how the world measures leadership, and not that there aren't things that we can't learn about leadership from the world, but I'm just saying that if you were to take a look at many times at the news, it would appear that character doesn't matter. In the Church of God, character is a primary concern. Okay, yes, your doctrine needs to be right, and that can be corrected if it's off, you know, but character takes time. You know, you can't get character in a microwave. It just can't happen that way. And so the men who serve as elders in a church need to meet those character qualifications laid out there. And so we should, in a sense, the double honor has in one aspect to it this idea of showing respect and honor. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we get this sense here also. Paul writing to another church, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So they're spiritual leaders, right? Then he says, "And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." And so you just get a sense there, Paul encouraging those believers at the church at Thessalonica, the same idea of honoring them. And I think that's more of an attitudinal thing, right? I mean, I think that's just how we think of people, right? We think of our leaders. Now, there's another aspect to this double honor that has to do with, it includes like financial compensation. And now I'm not making that up for my own benefit. Like, oh, it means financial compensation. Well, how do we know that? The next verse. The next verse, which let me get back here, tells us, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The labor deserves his wages. Well, just think about that little agrarian image for a second, right? The ox is out there helping doing the work in the field, right? And they should be able to eat some of the grain that they're helping bring in. They need the strength to do it, right? So that's what he's saying. Don't muzzle the ox, right, and prevent them from benefiting from the work that they're doing. And so I think that this is what he's getting at here by bringing this verse up, is that, you know, those who rule well, he says, and labor at preaching and teaching, that they should receive financial compensation. And so that's what he's saying there. Now, I don't know what else you can say. It doesn't really give us an amount to give, right? And so every church has to decide what their budget is and so on. And you know, at least here at our church years ago, a brother by the name of John Hopper, he helped us because there's like a table, if you will, based on your location. What are typical salaries based on the size of your church? That kind of thing. Salary ranges. These are just, you know, obviously it is, you know, thus saith the Lord, this is the table from God. You know, that you pick the salary range for your folks, right? So it has to do with you look at what seems to be reasonable, you look to see what your church can do, and then you got to work that out, right? And in our church, you know, Charlie's the other full-time pastor, we don't have a say in our salary. We don't have a vote. That's the way it should be. We have three non-staffed elders who make that decision and who make that call. But they are saying that, you know, the whole point is that we need to make sure that Paul's saying that those men who give themselves either to full-time or part-time ministry of teaching and preaching, that he used this Old Testament reference to remind the church that the labor is worthy of his wages. Just that principle, simple principle, right? All right, so let's take a look at our second point here. And that is, this gets to be the fun part for me, protect all the elders. Well, actually, no, it's the next point where we get, you know, we'll get there. But protect all the elders from unfounded accusations. Now, this is something that, you know, I realize we live in an age where we regularly read about church scandals and leaders gone rogue and all this kind of thing, and people using their positions of power to do bad things and not good things. And so I acknowledge that. We acknowledge that. We know these things happen. But at the same time, we also know the enemy is at work. And the enemy, one of the ways he can work is to trump up some allegations against elders, right? I mean, think about it. Who are you going to try to take? If you're in a battle, who are you going to try to take out? You try to take out the leadership. You try to take out the generals, if you will. You don't want the leadership. You get the leadership down, and the sheep will scatter. That's the strategy many times of the enemy. And so Paul, in writing this, yes, he is writing to them about a specific situation too, which we know they have some false teaching that's going on, and probably even some of the leadership was buying into this and promoting it. And so he's giving some guidelines on how to sniff this out and deal with allegations. And so what he says to us there in verse 19, he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so that's his litmus test. He's saying, you know, one person to bring an allegation is not going to be sufficient proof for cause to prove anything. And this is like you would expect this typically, right? Even in a court of law, you would expect the same sort of level of evidence, right? That, you know, if it's one person's word against another, it's hard to know who's telling the truth, right? And frankly, I've not been accused of something, but I've been involved in helping situations where it was one person's word against the other, and you just don't, there's nothing you can do. I mean, what can you do unless somebody says, I'm not telling the truth, right? There's nothing you can do. And so, but he is giving us this requirement here of the two or three witnesses. And now, you know, we shouldn't ignore serious allegations. You know, we do have a process here that if somebody, you know, it doesn't have to be an elder, but if somebody feels like something's going awry with a leader and they don't feel like our elders are listening, we have Love Listens Ministry where you can contact Darlene Honickford. Raise your hand, please. She's right here. We have an email address that only goes to her, lovelistens@darbycreek.org. And so she will take that information, and then she will approach our board. And if she doesn't feel like, especially now that we're, you know, whereas we're part of this Ohio Regional Church Network, if she doesn't feel like it's getting addressed in a proper way, she can at least speak to our regional director to at least get some input on that. So there's some things in place, I think you should know, right, to help that, you know, and so, but this verse is about protecting the reputation of our elders, and to it raises just the awareness that yes, there are allegations that can be true, but there can be allegations that can be false. And here he's saying that there needs to be two or three witnesses against that elder for something to stand. Okay, all right. So the third thing we see here is that what happens, and this is what I was getting to, is the fun part is tongue in cheek here, but just that to publicly rebuke unrepentant elders, right? If you're going to hold the office of elder, you got to realize you're going to be held in one sense to a higher standard in terms of your walk and so on. Just to remind us of what those verses say, it says, as for those who persist in sin, again, he is speaking about the elders here, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. Yeah, now that's interesting, isn't it? In other words, somebody would step up to the mic here and say, this guy, this elder, has sinned in this way. They've been approached in all the ways they should have been before we got to this point, and they're persisting and unrepentant. Okay, and so they would need to, an elder who persists in sin would need to be rebuked publicly, right? And it says, so that the rest may stand in fear. We'll get to that in a second. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Again, he's saying, you know, you can't play favorites with this stuff. This is the way it goes. Doesn't matter if it's an elder you're close to. This is the way it has to go, right? And he said, don't prejudge either, right? Look at the evidence, right? Look at the witnesses, what they're saying, and so on. Don't prejudge, but don't show partiality. And this is critical, right? So sometimes we wonder, like, well, why such a public thing? Why can't we just dismiss an elder and kind of, you know, move on, right? And not even say anything about it, but just kind of do it quietly. Well, it is interesting that in these verses here, that it's saying that those who persist should be rebuked in the presence of all, right? So the rest may stand in fear. And I think there's something about, you know, so that the church is supposed to be, like we said, the pillar of the truth, right? And if these elders are supposed to uphold that truth and live it out to the best of their ability, right, then the truth about them is going to have to be proclaimed publicly. The church needs to know the truth, right, that actually this is a sin. They're not repenting of it, right? We pray that they will, right? Anytime you see in the Bible, whether it's here about a leader or just as a general member of the church, right? In Matthew 18, where we have a process of people, like if somebody, you see a brother caught in sin, you're supposed to approach them and talk to them about it. And if that doesn't work, then you're supposed to bring another witness with you to this fact. And if that doesn't work, you know, then you take it to the church. So there's a whole process there for trying to, the whole goal is not like to say, look, they're a worse sinner than me. No, the whole goal is restoration, right, in their walk with God. Restoration. That's the whole goal of any kind of discipline, whether it be enacted on an elder or whether it be enacted on a member at large in the church. This is, the whole thing is like, you know, if somebody's gone off the rails and isn't responding at all to the love of the church body coming after them, and trying to restore them and saying, don't you understand what's happening here? Early on as a young believer, I got caught in some things that weren't right. And I do remember the response of my brothers who knew what was going on with me made all the difference in how they approached me. And in that instance, I was so easy. I just like confessed. I'm like, yeah, I'm blowing it big time. I'm blowing it big time. I need God's help. I need your help. I was just like, you know, fall on the floor, you know. But the thing is that I want you to hear me, is that all discipline is meant to be restorative, right? It's not meant to be, in a sense, punitive, if that makes sense. We want to see each other walk with Christ, right? And we're not going to be perfect. That's for sure, right? That's why we need a Savior. But the thing is that God's given us specific instructions and saying, you know, if you willfully, continually go a path that is clearly against what God's word says. I don't mean like one of the gray areas that, you know, but a very clear right and wrong, then you're in dangerous spiritual territory. And that's why any brother or sister that sees that happening should go running with love to help and to try to restore somebody and try to bring them back to the right path, right? So there's an essence here of this being done publicly so that church kind of is reminded of what the truth is, right? And then I think there's an essence here too that this public rebuke, it serves as an example for the rest of the elders. It reminds them of the seriousness of their task, right? And just how much they affect the body of Christ, right? And so it's causing both the elders and the rest of the congregation, as it says there in that verse 21, right? It says, back to the other verse. It says, so that the rest may stand in fear, right? When you witness something like that happening, it puts the fear of God in you, as it should. Because if I was, you know, if an elder is being disciplined and corrected publicly, and you're another elder, you're saying, I don't want that to be me. You love your brother and you want them to be restored, but you're like, God help me, I don't want that to be me, right? I don't want to err, right? And so I think that's some of the reasoning there. Now, I wanted to mention also that since we're on this topic of discipline and, if you will, kind of leaders gone awry, is that this is why I think it is important that one of the safeguards of a church is to have a plurality of elders, more than one elder. Having plurality on the board is a safeguard, right? When you have other brothers around you who you know, and I know, my brothers on that board will call me out, as I will them, if something's not right. And so this plurality, now where do we get this from? And I would just say all over the New Testament. Okay, let me just read just a few phrases from some of the verses. I don't have them up on the screen here, but it mentions in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, that there were elders, plural, at the church at Antioch, right? And then in Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas were to appoint elders in every church, right? And then in Acts 15, multiple times in Acts 16, it mentions elders, plural, at the church at Jerusalem. And, of course, in 1 Timothy 5, here it mentions elders, right, plural. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Titus is to appoint elders in every town. You get the idea. You see the pattern, right? We see the pattern. And there is accountability in plurality, and there's balance in plurality, right? You have, on our elder board, we have men with not only various different skills and giftings, but different passions, drives for certain areas of ministry. And I think that makes it healthy, right? It makes it healthy. It's, you know, our board's not perfect because we have people doing it, right? But you have as a safeguard, right, plurality. And I think that does help. I think that's important. And we are a church that has a plurality of elders. And I think that's, you know, if you ever have to go elsewhere and move away and go to another church or something, you look for a church that not only makes the scripture central, that teaches the Bible, has the gospel correct, but has a plurality. You want that. You want to know that is happening. And so that's a case, I think, for plurality. Now, the fourth thing here I want to mention, the final thing, is that we have here in verses 22 to 25, just the idea of just appoint elders with great care. Be careful. He gives some instructions here. Let's remind ourselves what he says and see if you can pick up on the different aspects that he's telling us why we should appoint elders with great care. So, verse 22, he says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. What's that about, laying on of hands? So, if you're not familiar, and if you're not from a church tradition that you see the appointment of elders, often what we do is we have the elder candidate. They go through a whole series of things. I won't go into all that right now. But when we appoint them, we put our hands on them, and we pray for them. And so this is the laying on of hands. This is the appointment of somebody into that office of elder, right? And so he's saying, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. In other words, don't appoint somebody too quickly, right? Don't appoint somebody too quickly, nor take part in the sins of others. That's interesting. Take part in the sins of others. What might he mean by that? I think what he might mean by that is the fact that, okay, if I'm laying hands on this brother, I'm kind of putting the seal of approval on him, and what he does, that comes back on me, if that makes sense, right? As a church, if you will, too, right? And so if that brother is not ready and we're appointing him and all havoc breaks out because they don't really have the character that they should, they don't have the maturity that they should, then in a sense, right, the sins they commit, right, will, in a sense, we will have participated in that if we knew they weren't ready, right? I think that's what he's getting at there. Keep yourself pure. And he's, now, this parenthetical thing here, oh boy, lots of talk about this. Some people think that this could actually be Paul kind of making a parenthetical comment in the letter, kind of like you would in an email. Oh, by the way, da-da-da, and then back on topic. This it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I mean, we don't know if Timothy was abstaining from alcohol. And so here's my take on it. Okay, this is not thus saith the Lord here, but this is my take on it. I think all the stuff that Timothy had to deal with at that church, it was stressful. Okay? Guy's probably working on an ulcer or something. I mean, he's having to deal with, you know, putting some elders out of the church or disciplining them and correcting this false teaching. And so I think, just my opinion, that he's just saying, you know, you need a little bit of wine for your stomach for the things that, you know, this is, he knew, maybe knew what was going on. Him and Timothy and Paul are very close. So this is the kind of thing that when you write letters with somebody, you know, we're not in on the inside thing. Right, so we don't know exactly what this was, so we just kind of have to like guess a little bit. But I'm thinking, like, If he's in this stream of thought that he's going to have to deal with these leaders and make judgments about things, you know, regarding leaders, that this is very stressful because you want to get it right, man. When you're having to publicly call somebody out and rebuke them in the front of everybody, you want to get it right. Can you imagine? Right? And so, just my two cents. I don't necessarily think that Paul kind of, you know, like, had a momentary lapse in where he was at in his writing, but I just think that he was addressing something that he knew was a reality for Timothy given the situation. So then he goes on. He says, the sins of some people are conspicuous. In other words, they're kind of hidden, right? You don't know them right away. And then he says, but going before them to judgment. So he's saying, some people, you don't find out about what was going on them till judgment day. And then it's all right there in the open, right? But then he says, but the sins of others appear later, right? So, and then he says, so also good works are conspicuous. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So you just get the idea. He's just simply, I think this kind of fits in with the concept of not laying the hands on somebody too quickly. Give it time, right? Time will tell whether this individual has the character of an elder or not. And this is one of the reasons why, at least historically, right, when we've appointed elders, they've typically come up through the avenue of a small group leader, okay? And there's some various reasons for that, because our small group leaders are called care groups, right? And there's care given amongst the members of those group, but the leader is supposed to help coordinate that care, right? Well, an elder is supposed to be helping care for the flock, a shepherd of the flock, right? So you do want people who are going to be future elders to be ones who care for people, right? If they don't care for people, they're not wired that way, that's not an elder candidate. It doesn't mean they can't be a spiritual mature person. It just means they're not wired for that, right? And so what we typically have done is that we say, hey, if there's a small group that's growing there and then has a need for another leader to come on the scene, then they apprentice with that small group leader. They get trained on how to lead a small group. And then there's many ways that that group gets multiplied. It might hive off and split, multiply. People don't like split. They think it's bad when they're in a group and it splits. It multiplies, so put every word on it what you want, but you're not all together anymore, okay? But that's a good thing, by the way. If your group is growing to the size it needs to multiply, because, you know, you can't get a word in edgewise, that's a beautiful problem. Welcome those problems, okay? Because, you know, then you say, okay, well, God, is there somebody in here that could help, you know, maybe get trained to be a small group leader? And that doesn't guarantee that they're on the pathway for sure to be an elder, but it's certainly a good place for somebody to get training in leadership, right? And so then if they're faithful in that, then it's possible, you know, depending on how that goes, that someone could then say, hey, one of our elders, we pray about these things, say, you know, because, you know, by the way, we're not always going to be around here or always being able to serve on the elder board. So we are definitely having on our radar what I'm telling you right now, praying about approaching others about serving as elders. And so what we do then is we invite somebody into basically a two-year program, if you will, of some training. Okay, let's just call it elder in training, or, you know, so, and by the way, we tell these people that we invite into this, you are not guaranteed to be appointed as an elder if you go through these 2 years. We might get through the end of 2 years, and you may say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be an elder. I thought I did, but I don't. Or I this was a very good experience for me to get the training, but that's not for me, I believe. Or we may say, you know, we don't think you're ready, or we don't think, you know, it could be all kinds of reasons, right? But there are some, I think, then that go through that. And we think, hey, we think they're ready. And then they go through the process of you know, and all that stuff goes on behind the scenes. You don't know about it because we don't want to go public with anybody until our elder board is confident in the person, right? And we don't want any embarrassment to happen or something like that for someone. So then we invite the congregation's input on said individual, and we go from there. So if you are new to our church, you just kind of got a short version of how do we raise up elders in our church and all that. But I think it's fitting with what we're talking about today, right? A healthy church is going to be raising up leaders, right? And men and women leaders, but we already mentioned as we went through the book, we don't have women elders here. There's biblical reasons for that. If you're not sure about that, then you should check out the messages on that we did here in 1 Timothy, because we kind of slowed down in that portion to kind of make sure we covered it well, because there's lots of questions when you talk about that. So, but anyway, we do raise up women leaders here, just not as elders. And so so we want to train men and women leaders and men to be elders as well. So these things, you know, you may have come in here today and you're hearing this and you're just saying, well, that was great. I don't know what I can do with that when I go home, you know. But I think the thing is that there's some number of things that you could do if you're not an elder in response to this. One is pray hard on your knees for your elders, okay? They're under a lot of stress. They're under a lot of decisions that you don't even sometimes are unaware of. Because, you know, certain things, you know, don't need to be made public, right? They're privately dealing with and helping individuals, but they need guidance. And so pray for our elders, pray that God would raise up, future elders here at Darby Creek Church. As I mentioned, you know, I think Nick's the youngest elder. How old is Nick now? 37. All right. I won't tell you what the average age on the elder board is, but it's above 37. I think we're in our 60s and 70s, probably, most of us, the other four. But so Nick's like the younger generation, and we're so glad to have him as an elder on the board. So pray for raising up of elders. And, you know, as you're praying for elders, pray for protection. I mean, when you read the passage we read, do you not realize that your leaders need protection? That your leaders are not invulnerable. And there are spiritual battles going on that, you know, we can't see, but would love to take out a little church by taking out the pastors and the elders, right? Right. So this is critical, remembering the spiritual warfare that goes on. And God forbid, right, if something, an accusation that is true happens, you know, that needs to be dealt with, that our elder board would have the character and the boldness to carry through on what needs to happen, right? So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Again, these instructions that we have in the Word of God, it's just so helpful. We don't have to look to a denomination to know how to run the church. not saying that denominations are bad or anything like that, but we have these basic instructions on how things ought to work. And yes, there's other ways in addition to these that aren't written that could be used or whatever, but we know that these things have to be carried out. And so, Lord, help protect our elders and all of our leaders, might I say, because any ministry leader, any small group leader, any discipleship group leader or elder or deacon is certainly on the hit list for Satan and his demons wanting to discourage leaders and wanting them to believe lies and so on. So, Lord, we pray for protection around them. Help us, Lord, all of our leaders to be mighty in spirit, and to be full of your Holy Spirit and to be strong in standing on your word. And so, Lord, we ask and pray, Lord, that help us to know how to properly honor our elders, and help us, Lord, to know how to relate to them as these verses have told us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.